Well, week 5 of our character series, if you want to get a jump start, you can go to Genesis chapter 39. Jeremy and Jemima Potts were children, and they were living in a land where children were not allowed. And if kids were found under the age of 18, they were taken and imprisoned. So they would spend their days hiding in the basement of local businessmen, hoping not to be caught by the evil Baron Bomberst and his child catcher. Now, the child catcher was a strange-looking man who'd spend his days trying to lure children out of hiding with pleas of ice cream and lollipops. Well, the child catcher heard some rumors that Jeremy and Jemima were hiding in this businessman's basement, and they'd be left alone on this certain day. So he began his usual ritual of trying to flush out the children. And he drove his little cart into their neighborhood, and he started playing the music, shouting, "Ice cream, lollipops, candy, all free today." And he looks like this. I was terrified of that face as a kid. Come on, have you seen the movie Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? Okay, it's an old movie, right? But I grew up, I love this movie. I love the flying car, but this guy scared me to death. I mean, I would have some nightmares about going to get ice cream and then this guy being there. And if you've seen the movie, he says, "Here's all this stuff, you can have it for free." They walk up into the cart, the sides fall off, and they're in prison, right? And they get taken off to the place where all children must go if they grow up in this fantasy land and they're in prison. So they end up being freed by their parents. The point is this. The children had been warned. They obviously, they looked at that guy, which I would assume would be enough of another warning, but they had been told not to go outside, and yet they did it. The lure of lollipops, the lure of ice cream, was too much for them to resist going. There was some other German word that was in there too, some kind of delicacy that I did not even understand. But they really wanted it, and they get put in jail. Have you ever been tempted by something? Really tempted to want something? Maybe it was candy, maybe it was a new car, maybe it was something else. But have you ever really been tempted? Even though maybe you've been warned or been told, you still went for it? There's something in all of us, and I would imagine every one of you, I think I could say this, probably in your life, whether you're married, single, whether you are young or old or anywhere in between, there's probably some point in your life that you deal with temptation. So we're going to read, as we discuss Joseph, a place in his life where he was, and discuss maybe some ways for us as Christians we can move forward in these areas that we might become tempted. So Genesis 39, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. 39, 1 through 18, the book of Genesis. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did, as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so soon he made Joseph his personal attendant, put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All of his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing, except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. There's these moments in Scripture, time out, that I have unnatural reactions to certain things, and this is one of them, and I'm going to tell you a story that for the rest of your life, hopefully when you read this, will make you laugh instead of other things. So I was in a performance one time, a show called Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, if you've seen it. I was a kid, I was probably 14 or 13, and it wasn't a big budget type show, so we couldn't afford lots of props. So we were practicing the scene where Potiphar's wife was supposed to seduce Joseph, and then all that stuff was supposed to happen. And we didn't have enough money for a bench, and so six of us brothers, I was one of the brothers, had to make a bench. And so we were on our hands and knees making a bench. And in this scene, Potiphar's wife is supposed to do this very attractive, like, swoony thing where she sits down and goes, "Come lie with me," right, and sits down on the thing. Well, I was like the second guy in every time. And I don't know if you can, like, calculate this in your head, but that was always where she landed. So my mental image of "come lie with me" is pain. on my back, because she, every time, she was a lot older, I didn't want to say this to her, she was a lot older than me, so she was kind of large. So she sat down every time, right on my back. So whenever I read this passage now, and I hear Potiphar's wife say, come lie with him or whatever, I'm thinking of this girl, and I'm down on my hands and knees as part of a bench, and she's falling on me. That's what I think of when I read this. So here's your, you can now smile a little bit when you read this. That was a distraction, but I thought I'd share it with you. Okay, verse 8. Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me, except you, because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by the cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. Look, she said, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to raid me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home, then she told him her story. That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Here we find one of those stories where Scripture is still abundantly relevant in the life of our culture. It's one of those times you think just possibly this might be an inspired book. If you spent some time reading it, it sure speaks to our lives. Maybe this is encouragement this week or this month to spend some time. So Joseph is a guy who's doing the right thing. As far as we know, reading through most of the book so far, if you look at Joseph's life, you'll see that he was pretty much doing what he was supposed to be doing. Yet his brothers sold him off into slavery, but he was faithful there. So he became a servant in Potiphar's house, and he was faithful there, and he became the one in charge of everything Potiphar had. He was continuing to do the right thing, and yet now there is this woman who won't leave him alone. She comes after him, providing what I would imagine to be a very difficult temptation. Did you hear verse 10? She keeps putting pressure day after day after day. That's a lot of pressure. His family had sold him, right? He wasn't home anymore. He had gone off. None of his family was there. He was alone. He was young. He was attractive. Seems like quite the application for temptation, and one which I think most of us in our culture should be familiar with. We're surrounded particularly by images which would tempt us in this way. Women and men in little to no clothing on every ad and TV show and movie, articles in every magazine at the checkout counter about how to have the most amazing sex of your life or casual hookups. The dating app, let's just call it the hookup app, Tinder, maybe you've been on that, I hope not, to the abundance and the ease of access for pornography, romance, novels, sex is literally everywhere. So if there was ever a temptation, we should really easily understand in our culture, it's this one Joseph is struggling with. You might not have a person literally trying to chase you around day after day like he did, but the temptation of sex will have affected your life to some degree if you live in this country. So what we're going to talk about is how to deal with temptation. And while it does apply, particularly to this one that Joseph's struggling with, of sexual temptation, it does apply to any other, I think, temptation in our life. Temptations of all kinds. Because what temptation asks us to do is choose a path other than the one that God has called us to. Other than the one that as his followers we are to walk down, is to choose a different road that inch by inch, minute by minute, decision by decision leads us further away from our Heavenly Father instead of towards Him. So what can we learn from Joseph in that regard? The first thing I think we learn is that temptation happens. Temptation happens. It's something that happens to each of us probably every day. Joseph wasn't even trying to find it. He was going on about his business, right? Normal day, normal life, and boom, there it is, every day, in his face. Not something he sought out, but something which came up as he went through life. And I think that brings some questions for us. Why is it that as Christians we struggle so much or have to deal so much with temptation? I want to refer you to James in the first chapter. that will be on the screen, verse 13 through 15, for some verses I think that are helpful in understanding why it is that temptation happens. Verse 13 of James in the first chapter. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So there's the first temptation happens moment. Temptation does not come from God. I've heard people in my life say that. Why is God tempting me with this thing? Scripture would say God is not the one tempting you with this thing. There is an enemy of our souls, because I believe that because Jesus said that. And so he's out there trying to do the opposite things to what it is that God is calling us to. So the first point, I think, to temptation happens is that God is not the one tempting you. But, verse 14 says, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. God is not the one who tempts you. Temptation builds upon lust within yourself. You're tempted because as a fallen creature, as a person on this side of the Garden of Eden, living in the fall, we have to deal with the things we want as we see them. The things that our body needs, and so we lust after them. Self-focused, prideful desires that if constantly yielded to will lead us away from God. Temptation happens. Joseph's story tells us that. Scripture says it will come. We shouldn't be surprised when it does. But we often are, because it doesn't happen when we think it will. Which is point number two. Temptation will try to make sin look acceptable. Often at moments that you least expect it. There's a legend passed down. It was in Guidepost magazines by a Native American storyteller guy named Iron Eyes Cody. Anyway, he passed this story on. And it says that many years ago, Indian youths would go away in solitude to prepare for manhood. One such youth hiked to a beautiful valley, green with trees, bright with flowers. And he fasted there, but on the third day, he looked up to the surrounding mountains and noticed one tall, rugged peak capped with dazzling snow. I will test myself against that mountain, he said. He put on his buffalo hide shirt, threw his blanket over his shoulder, and set off to climb the peak. When he reached the top, he stood there and looked down at the world. He could see forever, and his heart swelled with pride, but then he heard a rustle at his feet. And looking down, he saw a snake. Before he could move, the snake spoke to him. I'm about to die, said the snake. It's too cold for me up here, and I'm freezing. There's no food, and I'm starving. Put me under your shirt and take me down to the valley. No, said the youth. I am forewarned. I know your kind. You're a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you'll bite me, and your bite will kill me. Not so, said the snake. I will treat you differently. If you do this for me, you will be special. I will not harm you. The youth resisted a while, but this was a very persuasive snake, with beautiful markings. At last, the youth tucked it under his shirt and carried it down to the valley. There he laid it gently on the grass, when suddenly the snake coiled, rattled, and leapt up, biting him on the leg. But you promised, cried the youth. You knew what I was when you picked me up, said the snake, and he slithered away. Joseph would have many reasons to think he could go about his work and his job in his normal environments without being tempted. It was what he was supposed to be doing. He'd been doing it for many days. Yet, this woman jumps into his life and throws something at him that he is unprepared for, that he's unexpected. There were so many reasons for Joseph even to believe it would be okay. We went through some of them. He was all alone. None of his family was there. He probably didn't have too many friends yet. Who else would know, he might have thought. I deserve this, he might have thought. I'm lonely, he might have thought. I don't have many friends, or I really need this sense of fulfillment. He could have had lots of reasons to decide that he wanted to go through with it. But he didn't. And the difference in his response, and oftentimes our responses, is where we base our reasoning. It's where we base our reasoning, where we choose our starting point in response to temptation. Joseph's response is in verse 9. He doesn't say, no, this would be wrong because I don't want to do it. He doesn't say it would be wrong because look at the consequences. He says in verse 9, it would be a sin against God. His only concern in that moment is that he is actually doing what it is God has called him to. Joseph's mind was made up that God had set clear guidelines for how sex was supposed to work, and this situation, Potiphar's wife, was proposing did not fit in those guidelines. And having made his mind up to follow the things God has said, it made it easier for him to make the right decision in that moment. I'm not saying it was simple, but it was a little easier because he had chose why he was making the decision, because of the things God had revealed to him. We sometimes will try to make decisions in temptation based on what we think or how we can reason it out or how we feel. Joseph's answer is, this is what God has said, this is what I will do. We have to base our response to temptation when it comes up in moments we can't expect on God's word and what he has said to us. Then we can be successful like Joseph was in the face of temptation. And third, overcoming temptation like Joseph did, while it can be hard, overcoming temptation can be hard, and it does not always feel good immediately. Overcoming temptation can be hard, and it does not always feel good immediately. When we look at Joseph and his response and his overcoming of temptation, we see a couple things. First, when the temptation was in front of him, he realized his only avenue was to run. Verse 12. She, that's the wife, came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand and ran from the house. There are certain places and times in our life where we're very vulnerable to temptation. There could be lots of reasons for that. Maybe it's a place in your life that you've had an addiction or a weakness. Maybe it's a place that you're in a particular time of life that a certain thing is quite appealing. Maybe it is that your marriage is in trouble, and so that particular guy or girl is more appealing in that moment. Maybe it's that you're struggling financially as a family, and so the fact that the clerk forgot to ring up some of your groceries is slightly more of a temptation in those moments. There could be lots of reasons that cause certain temptations to have a stronger hold on us or for us to be more vulnerable to them. Joseph, I think, was in that kind of situation where this would have been a very vulnerable area for him. A young, attractive man in his middle to late teens, probably late teens, maybe even early 20s, just the right time for it to be a very vulnerable thing for him. Alone at the house, probably no one would have known. This is a very vulnerable place, and his only response to that level of vulnerability was to run. It wasn't to stay and figure out how to make it work. It was to run. Sometimes we have to learn just to run better, to get away from places that would cause us and lead us to sin. Maybe what you need to do in your life is put up some guardrails. If you've ever been on a road, especially a really high road, with guardrails, you know what purpose they serve. I've driven up to Pikes Peak in Colorado like twice in my life. It's like a 14,000-foot peak. But as you go, the higher you get up, it seems like the steeper the side of the road is. And there are certain places where they put guardrails up to keep you, hopefully, from tumbling down the other side. For me, I don't know if this is how you do it. When I see those guardrails and that giant cliff, I tend to drive way too far away from them as opposed to very close to them. I don't even want to touch the guardrail. I don't want to drive my car into the guardrail hoping that it actually does what it's supposed to do and keeps me from falling. My goal is to say, the guardrail is there. I'm going to try to stay a little ways away from it and not test that boundary. Maybe in your life with temptation, you need to put up some guardrails. Maybe for Joseph, a good guardrail would have been, I will not go in Potiphar's house if Potiphar is not there. That could have been a guardrail for his life. Maybe for you, in the places that you find yourself most vulnerable and most difficult, you need to put up some guardrails. Things which you will say, this is a warning sign, and I will stay a little ways away from it so that I know I don't have to cross that line. Now, this is a challenging one because we like to put guardrails for other people, right? We like to say, you have this issue, or you should do this. Guardrails can be different for everyone because we each struggle, typically, and have different places where we're really vulnerable. So we have to say, maybe people that are close to you in your life, what are the places that I'm vulnerable? You're my friend, you're close to me, will you tell me and help me understand? And will you hold me accountable to those things? But don't start taking those and applying them to everyone. You need some guardrails, someone else needs some different guardrails. But there are ways to help us deal with the difficulty of temptation. They're worth it. They're worth it. Joseph kept his integrity intact because he was able to run. You might be able to do it because of some guardrails that you have set. It wasn't easy, but for him it was worth it. If we look and we continue Joseph's life story, his integrity, his commitment to God ends up paying off for him. It continues to reward him as he continues to put God first in his life, to resist the things that God has not called him to do and to do the things that God has called him to do. Everybody's tempted. What do you do when you are? Temptation is going to try to make sin look acceptable to you. But we can overcome, like Joseph did, by creating guardrails to keep us from known areas of struggle and by learning to run when we're in a place that that's the only way out. God promises he'll provide us one. We just have to learn to take it. Oscar Wilde once said this. He said, "I can resist everything except temptation." I believe that through the power of God at work in your life, you can do a lot better than Oscar. I believe we can't resist in the way that Joseph did the temptation that comes up in our life. Maybe it's running, maybe it's guardrails, but we can do it. And the Holy Spirit wants to enable us to. So my prayer for you this week is in the places that you are tempted, the places that you find weaknesses, that you learn to put up some guardrails, to see temptation for what it is, and to run when you need to.